Okay, open your Bible tonight. I don't think I told you where, but we're going to be back in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 15. And if you're able, please stand with me, and we'll read God's word tonight. And pray. All right. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this group of folks that have come out. Lord, I'm thankful for their faithfulness and their desire to hear the word of God. And I pray that, Lord, the message that you've given to me, you will use it tonight in our hearts and in our lives. I pray for your working through your word and in this place. And we pray that you would help us to grow, Lord, as a church family, both spiritually, but most, we also ask you, Lord, that we could grow numerically. We pray for some folks to come to know the Savior. And so we pray for us, pray for our church tonight. We do pray for the Ferris family. We want to ask you, Lord, just your grace and help be upon them. And Father, that in the service, maybe they'd see someone come to know Christ through the preaching of the Word of God and the testimony of Mrs. Ferris. Pray and ask also for Christina and for her health, and ask, Lord, thankful that she's up on a cane. Pray that, Lord, her foot would heal the way it should, and just your hand would be upon her and Dave, and just bless their family. God, I also want to ask and pray for my friend, Brother Fred, and I pray for his sister, Lord, and I just would ask you for your hand upon her and your grace. And I pray that if this is what it sounds like, going to have open heart surgery, that God, you would just be, that there'd be, it'd go just as it should, and it would produce an effect that would give her quality of life, Lord, for however many more years you've got left, or she has left. So I pray for her tonight. Ask you to bless the word now. In Christ's name, amen. All right, for standing, you can be seated. So the writer, as you know, we've been studying through here for the last month, 2 months almost. The writer of Hebrews has been using the example of running a race to illustrate, if you would, or symbolically, of the Christian life. And what he's kind of told us is mentioned to us that there are things that are not helpful when you are running a race. In verse number 1, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And he's talking about the Christian life there, but the idea is, and the picture in your mind of a race is, you don't run it in cowboy boots and an overcoat and things like that. You don't add things that you're running to win, and so you streamline down to run that race. We've also seen that the race is a one that's one of endurance. That is, it's not a 100-yard dash. It's not something you get through quickly. He said, let us run with patience. The idea of that is the race that's set before us. And we also saw that this race, as we run this race, there is training that goes on in the form of chastening or discipline, if you would, from the Lord to keep us on track. And it's very painful at times when that chastening comes. And in verse 5, he said, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The encouragement to keep running is found in the second verse, where he tells us as we run that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the last few weeks we have been studying the exhortation that we are to keep our eyes open for others that are running in the race, that may be affiliated with us in Christianity or in the church. Some, though, are not believers. Some are not true believers. And that's kind of what this letter to the book of Hebrews is about. And that's true of every church, though. Every church has those that are members of the church that are not really saved. They are not really there. Every church has those that come that have not decided for Christ. They're not convinced that they ought to do those sort of things. And so that's what's going on. And we see that the apostle gave some exhortations to the individuals to watch for these things, to be aware of these things. And the exhortation began with the word lest, L-E-S-T. And you'll see it there in verse number 13. Make straight paths for your feet, lest, what happens? That which is lame be turned out of the way. That idea of lame has to refer to someone not in the race or not able to really run the race. That has the idea. You don't want to throw them out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Verse 15, which we looked at last week, he said, look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. And there's that. That's that idea that there are those that the Lord is at work on, and we're to keep an eye open for those sort of things. And then he said, right after that, he said, lest any root of bitterness spring up among you, and thereby many be troubled. Our text tonight, though, is verse 16 and 17. And it's a warning. And I'm going to read you a couple of verses from Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. The word lest means to prevent. And he says, do these things lest this happen. And these have been warnings to these Hebrews that are, some of them are not believers. They're under pressure from the outside. There's persecution against them. And some of them are thinking of going back to Judaism. Many are true believers that he's writing to, but not all are. But the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 and verse 11, Solomon wrote, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also, he says, knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. And in that idea, he was speaking about that race, and he says, look, one of the things is there's an uncertainty of knowing when this life ends. And sometimes we think we've got time to go. We think we've got opportunity because, some of you are not as old as some of us. And so you kind of think, I'm going to make it. But you're not to run that race like that. You're to make preparation. And so we want to look tonight as he kind of closes this. I think this is kind of the finishing part of where he's making comparison to a race. But it's still in this matter of warning. Notice, first of all, as he comes to verse 16, notice the sins that the writer warns against. He says, he uses this word again, he says, as you run, you be aware, and he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. I'll just stop right there for right now. Remember, it's written to Hebrews, and it's to a Jewish church that some have yet to decide for Jesus Christ just because of the persecution that they will receive, what it'll mean to take a stand. And so he writes to them about this, and he says, as you're running, he's talking about them watching, and he is warning them. And he says this, he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Those are the two things he warns against. I would think there'd be a lot of sins, and I want to kind of look at this. We're going to study Esau here in a minute. We're going to look at his life a little bit. But one of the things that the Bible doesn't teach us about Esau was that he was a fornicator. It doesn't say that. He had two wives, and the word doesn't seem to fit. It the root of bitterness possibly, but the idea is that this word doesn't seem to fit. And the writer here says, hey, you beware as you're running this race, lest there be any fornicator or profane person among you in your congregation going on in your fellowship. You watch for this. And we're going to see why. The word translated fornicator is pornos, P-O-R-N-O-S. And it's where we get our English word pornography. And what it really means in the Bible, there's another word or two that are used, and I don't know if they're different verbs or things like that, same sort of deal. There's a family of words that come from this. But what fornication means, I think it's a good word. Most Bibles translate it immoral, but that's a pretty, they've kind of changed. But I think fornication's a good word, because when you hear it, first of all, if you haven't been around the King James Bible, you say, what in the world is that? And you got to go look it up. And what it is referring to is a person involved in sexual sin outside of a husband and wife marriage relationship. That's what it's speaking about. The writer of Hebrews uses it again. He only uses it two times in this book. He uses it here, and he uses it in chapter 13 and verse number 4. If you want to just flip the page, it's right there. That's easy enough. Hebrews 13, verse 4. And this is how he starts here when he writes it. He says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And there, what that simply tells us is God, in the marriage relationship, blesses the physical relationship between husband and wife. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed's undefiled. But then there's a conjunction, but whoremongers, and there's the word translated fornicator in verse 16. Here it's translated whoremonger, and adulterers God will judge. And that's kind of what it's talking about here. He says if that takes place, God will judge it. The writer is dealing with that. And sexual sin is something that the Bible warns against over and over and over again. And one of the reasons it does so is because many of us can be very susceptible to those sort of things. Scripture warns against it, and it says, listen, Christians, don't do that. They don't do that. Look back over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, and so we know who he's writing to. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. All right, so he's writing to believers. He's writing to those. Now jump to verse 3. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, as is becoming to Christians, as is becoming to believers. I'm going to skip verse 4, but jump down to verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, and there's the word again that is over in pornos, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And I want you to think about what this passage is talking about. It's warning against sin. The writer of Hebrews is warning against sin. And he is saying, look, if you are involved, listen, you understand a fornicator, an immoral person, an adulterer, they have no inheritance in the kingdom. What he's simply saying again, the same thing. Christians don't do those things. And let me say, I'm not saying we don't do those things. He's saying, don't do those things. Stop it. Get away from it. Why does the writer of this letter, the Holy Spirit and the human author, why does he mention the sin or the word fornicator here? What is he warning about? in this passage. I kind of broke it up. It really does go 15, 16, and 17, but I spent the whole lesson last week on verse 15. But what's he warning about? He's warning about turning away from God. That's what he's warning about. Because the root of bitterness, that's what it'll do. It'll drive, because we talked about it last week, bitterness eventually, if you allow it to take hold in your, what you're really bitter about is that he let this happen in your life. And you're angry at it. And you're about to turn away from it. And he is warning here in this passage, as we're going to look at with Esau, someone that has turned away from God. And I thought about this. Why does he choose, out of all sins, why does he choose fornication, sexual sin, in this matter of turning away from God? Well, I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we'll stay here for a couple of minutes anyway. 1 Kings chapter 11, I want you to look at verse 3. It's talking about King Solomon after he has taken over for King David. In fact, most of the chapters have been about King Solomon here in 1 Kings. First couple were David as he was dying, but it's about King Solomon. And it says in verse number 3, about King Solomon, it says, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Man, now this kind of seems inapplicable, doesn't it, to us? What man today has 1,000 wives and concubines? Who would do that, right? But hang on a second. What about the person who looks at pornography? Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so when we think about Solomon and his 700 wives and 300 concubines, we can see he was messed up. The Old Testament told the kings not to multiply wives to his father. Kind of set the example that way as well. Not in this extreme, but he did. And here's the thing. Solomon multiplied to himself numerous women because he was, Ecclesiastes that we read from earlier, he was talking about trying to find out, if you would, the meaning of life. He already knew the Lord, but he was dissatisfied in his life, and he said, what's life all about? And he was doing that, and one of the ways he was trying to do that was through sexual relationships with different women. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11 there. It says in verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. It says there that Solomon loved many strange women. And he said, God had said, do not go in. Strange, referring to, as he's referring to, he describes them, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the non-believers. That was who he surrounded himself with, was unbelieving women, princesses from all over the kingdoms, and he surrounded himself with them. And he said, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come unto you, for they will turn away your heart after their gods. And then it says, Solomon clave unto these in love. Let me tell you, I've mentioned pornography, and you know, some of the statistics say that this is not just a man thing anymore. There are lots of women that watch pornography on the internet. And what I'm saying that I'm reading from this passage and why the writer of Hebrews put it in here is this. It is impossible for a man or for a woman to be in close relationship with God whose heart is turned to strange women or strange men, if you would. When those words are used in Scripture, they are almost always used in referring to a woman that is not a man's wife. They always refer to a woman that is not a man's wife, but they're almost always in reference to this, a woman that is not a man's wife who the man has turned to in sexual desire, to get his sexual desires fulfilled outside of marriage. Almost always in the book of Proverbs as you go through and read this word. And that's exactly what is in pornography are. They are strange women. And cause a person to sin, and at the most basic level of God's commandments. The first commandment, in fact, of the ten. Exodus 20, verse 2. God says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And do you remember what he said there to Solomon in verse number 2? What God said at the end of verse 2? He said, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Jesus, when he was asked in the New Testament by a lawyer, and they said, trying to trick him, Master, what's the greatest of all commandments? Well, you know what it said? It said in Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And what happens is this lust, this fornication, this pornos, what it does is it turns a person's heart away. You can't do both. You can't love God with all your heart and give your heart to strange perversion pornography. You can't do it. It'll turn you away. Lust, pornography, turns a person's heart away from God, to the lust of their own heart, and to images and to fantasies which are not real. It's not real. And it breaks not only the first commandment, it breaks the second commandment. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5 says, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. What's he saying? I am not going to share your heart. You're to love me with all of it, and I'm not going to share it. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, which makes it impossible to be in right relationship with God while being involved in fornication. Makes it impossible to be right with God. Verse 4 of 1 Kings 11. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect, the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon, after living his whole life, wives and concubines, finally ended up being drawn away from the God who had blessed him. The God who had appeared to him twice and spoken to him face to face, spoke to him twice in dreams. He had put him in a place of service over, God had put him in a place of, the highest place of service over his people. And when he got old, he turned to false gods and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David, his father. And the point of it is this. It drew Solomon away to where he started. David and Solomon were the glory years, the golden years of the kingdom. But by the time Solomon finished, he destroyed almost the nation, or his son did. But he led that as maybe because of this thing. The reason the writer of Hebrews, we'll go back there if you will now, Hebrews chapter 12. The reason that the writer uses fornication here along with the profane person, he picks these two sins and he warns against them. The reason he does is because fornication is a sin that pictures that that person is turning away from God. Their heart is turning away from the Lord. And then the writer lists another sign or another sin that pictures the same thing. Back there in chapter 12 and verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. The word profane, according to Webster, means this. It means not sacred or devoted to sacred purpose. It comes from two words in the Latin. Pro means forth. And phantom is where you get the word, where we get fane from. Phantom means a temple. And it means go forth from a temple. It doesn't mean being in. It means to be secular. Kenneth Woost said it speaks of the secular, the non-religious, as contrasted to that which is associated with the worship of a deity. And so the writer points out two things. He points out two things that these Hebrews and we were to watch out for: sexual sin and secularism. No interest in spiritual things, because both of them will keep you from eternal life. Just stick with me a bit on this and we'll close it at the end. So he uses a subject to illustrate this matter of a profane person. Verse 16, he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Esau was a profane person, although I don't think the word fornication has to do with him. I don't think he was a fornicator. I don't think that's reference. I think it's what the writer of Hebrews put in there. But he was a profane person. He was the firstborn of twins who were born to Rebekah and Isaac back in the Old Testament. Isaac was the son of Abraham, promised son given to Abraham. And it was through him that the covenant promise were given, that whosoever shall bless thee, I'll bless, and whosoever shall curse thee, I'll curse. I'll make of thee a great nation. And though those covenant promises that God gave to Abraham passed down in the covenant to his son Isaac, and from Isaac they passed down to his son. See, he had sons though. Esau was a twin. He was a twin with Jacob. Bryce preached about him a couple weeks ago. Jacob was his twin brother. Esau though came out first, so he was the firstborn. And so it would have been according to custom that the firstborn son would get the covenant promises. It brought with it great privilege and responsibility in ancient culture, and especially in Jewish culture, to be the firstborn son. The father was the spiritual leader. He was the priest of the family. Hence, Abraham built an altar in Genesis chapter 12 when God said, this is the place. Abraham built an altar and he worshiped. Verse 8, he built an altar. You think about Job in the book of Job, and it speaks about that he offered sacrifices for his children. The idea is the father was the priest. There was no priest. It didn't start till the book of Leviticus and until the Exodus. So there was no priest. The father pictured that, and that was that the father led the family to go before the Lord. In the father's absence, or if the father died, the responsibility would fall to the firstborn son, who would take over that responsibility for his father and lead his family to worship God. It was the importance of it was signified because the firstborn son, when the father died, got a double portion of the father's inheritance, while the other boys in the family got only a regular inheritance. The firstborn son would get a double. But the Bible tells us back in the book of Genesis chapter 25, after Esau and Jacob were born, chapter 25, in verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And so that was the difference between them. Esau, his father, look at verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. But Isaac, kind of for carnal reasons, loved his son Esau because he liked to eat what Esau hunted. And Esau, if Esau was a part of this church, if he was in this church, he'd be a favorite in this church. You know something? He was a man's man. And he was good at what he did. The idea was that he was a cunning hunter. That is, he knew how to take down game and provide for himself. He had a number of things. He had a lot of success in his life. But remember when Jacob comes back from Laban's house, and he comes back with that stuff, and Esau's going to meet him. And so Jacob's got all these sons and all these cattle, and he's trying to put a gift together because he thinks Esau's still going to kill him because of his sneakiness. And when he tries to give the gift to Esau, Esau says, man, brother, I don't need that. He said, the Lord has blessed me. The other thing you think about that, I said that Jacob was afraid Esau was going to kill him. Why was he afraid he was going to kill him? Because his brother had conned him. Jacob was a con. Jacob was a shyster, and he'd conned him all his life, and he'd stolen his birthright from him. He'd stolen the blessing from him in that sense. And so he was thinking he was going to kill him. But do you remember when Esau came back? I mean, Jacob was shaking in his boots. You remember what Esau did? He hugged him. He said, don't worry about it, brother. I'm okay. I've got lots of blessings. He was a man that you would just be drawn to. He was that kind of a man. But here's what Alexander White, an old Scottish preacher, he wrote a number of character studies that I've got his books, and he wrote on it. And his hand was always full both of skill and strength and success, but all the time a heathen. All the time an animal more than a man. All the time all body and no soul. All the time a profane person who failed of the grace of God. And the writer of Hebrews points that out when he talks about a profane person. Lest there be any profane fornicator or profane person as Esau. And then he says this, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, it's true that Jacob, his brother, took advantage of him. And the account goes back there in chapter 25. Esau had been out hunting, and for this time, he didn't get anything. And he comes back in, and when he comes back to the place where they live, and Jacob's around the tent, and Jacob's cooking a bowl of, a pot of pottage, a stew, maybe we would call it that, red pottage, red stew, and he's been cooking that. And when Esau returned, he didn't have anything to eat. He was starved. He was hungry as could be. And he smelled his brother's stew, and he said, "Hey, brother, give me a bowl of that stew." And Jacob said in chapter 25 and verse 31, "Okay, but sell me this day thy birthright." Esau wasn't really starving. He was hungry. But he didn't crawl back to the house. He could have got something to eat somewhere else. It wasn't like that. What it pictures for us is he said, "Sure. What good's it going to do me if I starve to death?" And he said, "The birthright's yours." Now, one of the things White points out as he studies, and I believe it's true, is this. Jacob had had his eye on that birthright, because he was the second born. Esau had the birthright, but he didn't care a thing about it. And the reason he didn't care about it is this. It had a spiritual aspect to it. And Esau didn't care a thing about the covenant. He didn't care a thing about the spiritual blessing that came with being the firstborn, he didn't care. He was a secular man. He had no desire to be the spiritual leader of the family. He might have wanted the double portion at his dad's death, but he thought he might get it anyway because his dad loved him more than he loved Jacob. But anyway, I'd had you turn back, but look back, or put the verse up there, chapter 25 of Genesis. Chapter 25. And it says, let me read the passage, verse 29. "And Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way." But this is what I want you to see, what the writer of Genesis, Moses, and what the Holy Spirit had Moses write. "Thus Esau despised his birthright." He counted it of no value. He cared nothing about the covenant with God. He had no time. He had no concern about spiritual things. As the writer of Hebrews, he was a profane. He was a secular person. He would have been a nice guy. I'm just telling you. He would have been a guy. Everything I've studied about him, you'd have liked him. He was kind of a winning type of a guy. But he thought so little of the promises of God to Abraham and to his father Isaac, and he was the heir to those. He sold those rights to his brother Jacob for a bowl of stew, for something to satisfy his flesh in a moment, kind of like fornication. His birthright, the recipient of the covenant that would go to the firstborn, he said, "I want this." No, more and more we find Christian kids, if you despising their birthright. Brought up in church, brought up around the things of God, heard the gospel, know what the Bible says. And said, "Man, I don't got time for that. It's boring there." And why do they turn from stuff? I don't want to live my life that way. I want to do what I want to do. I want to have some fun in this life. That's what the idea is there. They sell their birthright. You know, many people are raised in Christian homes. No Christian home is perfect. But they're raised in homes that love God, and they have tossed the scriptures, church, have determined to live for this world and what this world has to offer. And the writer of Hebrews wanted these Jews, and by the way, the Jews are some of the most secular people in the whole today. They're very secular people. They're still the people of promise, in a sense, the nation. But they're very secular people. They've lost all the meaning. Number one, they shouldn't even be celebrating the Passover. But even if they didn't receive Christ as the Messiah, they've lost all the meaning of that. They don't recognize it's about the covenant with God. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to know this, that when you do this, when you get involved in fornication, or you are a profane person, and it's a Wednesday night, so I don't know that we have any profane secular people here. When you get involved in this, here's the thing. There's a promise of the sorrow which will come. There's a promise of the sorrow that's going to come because of it. Look at verse 17. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Some believe they can live how they want. And I sense this from Christian kids, young people, young adults. They can live how they want, and yet in the end, God's going to work it all out. Because they prayed a sinner's prayer sometime. They did that. There's no evidence in there. They don't have any desire in their heart. They have no real love for God. They wouldn't say they hate God, but they have no real love for God. And they live in such a way to be a profane person, a secular person. And they believe this, that in the end, it's going to work out. I'm going to go to heaven. And I understand salvation is not based upon your works. But I'm also telling you, salvation is not based upon a prayer you prayed 25 years ago and no evidence in your life for the last 10. That's not true. And I know we teach eternal security. I believe in the everlasting. I believe those things. But it's not true if you sell your birthright, if you sell the things that are important. Listen, there is sorrow that is going to come. And they know better than to think God is working out. It said, you know how that after when he would have inherited the blessing. It refers back to Genesis again, where Isaac was old. He's lost his eyesight. He was blind. And he called his son Esau because he still loved him. He said, son, go out and hunt and bring me back some venison and fix it the way I like it. And he says, bring it back in and I'm going to eat it before you and I'm going to put my blessing on you. I'm going to put the blessing and the fatherly blessing, which was a big deal, on you. And it was something that Esau desired. Well, Rebekah heard Isaac. They must have had a crazy marriage, Rebekah and Isaac. They were fighting against each other all the time. Rebekah heard Isaac tell Esau that, and she called Jacob in and she said, get in here. And she worked out a scheme where she'd had Jacob, she'd fix him some goat just the way Isaac likes it. And she was going to send Jacob in there because Isaac was blind. He was going to masquerade as Esau. And she put the goat hair that she slew, put the goat hair on his hands and around the back of his neck and sent him in there. And he deceived Isaac into giving him the blessing because she'd given him Esau's clothes. He had the hairy hands and the hairy neck. And he smelled like Esau, sounded like Jacob, but it smelled like him. And he ate the meat, and man, it was just like he liked it. And he put his blessing upon Jacob. Of course, you understand the Lord's at work in all of this. It says almost immediately when Jacob left the house or left the tent, Esau shows up. And he says, Father, bless me. And in chapter 27, verse 32, it says, "And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I'm thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest." And listen to what it says. "And have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed." That is, I can't turn that, can't turn it back. The message here to the Hebrews in chapter 12 is this. If you've heard the truth of the gospel, that you're a sinner and Christ has paid for your sins on the cross and will give you forgiveness if you trust in him, but you're not ready to trust in him, you're living dangerously. And I've heard kids say it, but I believe many of them believe, you know, when it comes down to the end, I'll just get everything right with God. But you don't get that choice. That's that whole idea of Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. You don't know when your time is. And that's what he's writing here. That's what he's talking about. And secondly, look at the end of verse 17. "For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Esau wanted the blessing, but he lost it. And here's what I think the picture is. Eternal life is a free gift of God. But if you neglect it, if you refuse it or you push it aside, you'll lose it. And you won't be able to have it. It doesn't matter if you cry out to Jesus on your deathbed. It does not matter unless the Spirit of God is at work in your heart. The Spirit of God has to draw you. Nobody gets saved when they want. You get saved when God deals with your heart. You get saved when God deals with your heart. Esau in the Old Testament and in the New is a picture of a reprobate. That this idea is this. He was rejected. When he sought the blessing, he was rejected. Isaac says, "Man, I can't turn that back. I gave it to him. He's going to be blessed." He gave him another one, a secondary blessing. He was rejected. And here's why. "For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it." He cried out. He had a bitter cry, it says back there. But Esau is a picture of a reprobate. You know, when I think of a reprobate in the Bible, someone that's a reprobate, I think of a Satan worshiper, a child molester, a person of the worst kind of character. But actually, the Bible defines a reprobate. It says this, Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Best I can understand from a reprobate mind there in Romans chapter 1 is there's a place where a person crosses and that's it. The Spirit of God deals with them no more. Doesn't mention it. I know some homosexuality and sexual perversion. By the way, that's interesting too, isn't it, that it's listed in that same passage. But there is a place in the book of Romans where it says that's it. God draws a line and says that's it. I've dealt with you. I've worked on you. I've called you. And you've put me off. You've done it. It's over. And he gives them over to do those things which are not convenient. That is the definition of a profane person. What do? I'll tell you, if you're here tonight and you've refused the Lord, you run to him. That's what you do. You throw yourself upon his mercy. You have no hope except him. You call on his name. You ask him for the forgiveness of sin. John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." If you can still come to Jesus, you're not a reprobate. But you shouldn't fight it. If you're a believer in Christ and you're involved in fornication, if you've turned your focus away from God, confess that to him. Confess it to him. Confess your sin. Get some help. Make yourself accountable. What about if you know someone? They're not here tonight, but you know someone that's turned from the Lord. And they say, "I'm okay. Don't worry about me." And you know, you don't believe they are. You continue to be involved in their life. You love them. You do all that you can to get them under the Word of God. If you got to buy them a steak dinner on Sunday afternoon, buy them a steak dinner after church. Make them come to church in order to get the steak dinner. But get them under the Word of God. Let me close with this. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 24 says this. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness. Listen to this. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that, look what it says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And there are people that are taken captive by the devil at his will because they have opened the door to him. And our job as believers is to be gentle unto them. It is to speak to them, instruct them, encourage them, and love them to come to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Pray tonight that you would use it in our hearts and in our lives. We're thankful, Lord, for the warning. I know it's a strange passage for a Wednesday night. The Lord's just where the Bible took us, and we come tonight and pray for your help. We pray for your mercy and for your grace. Lord, I have individuals in my mind and on my heart that I worry so much for. They tell me up and down they're born again, they're saved, but their life say they're not. I also know my own life, Lord, and how easy it is for me to turn from you to my physical, sensual lusts, or, Lord, to get involved in things that I want to do that don't include you. And God, help me in my own personal life to be just diligent in seeking you and loving you. I pray for your hand upon this place, Lord. Please help us to be diligent in our lives this week for those that might be, that we might have opportunity to witness to. Lord, we'll give you the praise for what you do now. In Christ's name, amen.